Okay, let me start this recording and we'll move on down the line. Take your Bibles and turn with me back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Be in prayer for me this week. I got to studying at it, looking at it. I know I'm on Galatians 3, and my plans are I'm going to go all the way verse by verse through 3, and then I'm going right on into 4, and I want to deal with that allegory at the end of chapter 4. So we're going to move that direction. But that's not to say that every time we're going to come back, every single solitary Sunday, and I'm going to be in Galatians. I have got in my mind, and I've been writing on it, I've got in my mind that the parable of the sower and the seed, and I just can't get away from it. And it's truly something that I went back and I looked. I cannot believe in nearly 35 years of preaching the gospel, I've never preached a message on the sermon of the sower and the seed. I've never done that. I can't believe that. I searched through every note that I had. At least I know there's nothing been preached on it prior to August of 2008, because that's when we started on sermon audio, and everything we've done is out on sermon audio since August 8th of 2008. So that's been 13 years ago. So in 13 years, I know I've never preached on the sower and the seed, but it's a wonderful parable. It's something that you and I need to be aware of, and I'm moving that direction. I might do that next Sunday. It might be the Sunday after that. I might come back here to Galatians, but pray the Lord would give me wisdom and insight whichever way I go, because my goal and my design every time that I stand up here is not try to prove a point or try to just tell stories. You know, my goal is that Christ be preached. That's what I want. I mean, for 34 years, every time I've stood here, every time Kenny or Aub stood here, anybody, Bill, it's always been the constant theme of this pulpit, and I hope and I pray that in God's good grace and His providence, that will always be the theme that goes forth here. I don't want anybody to leave here saying, well, I hadn't heard that which gives a sinner comfort, a true sinner. Because I tell you, if you're a sinner this morning, we've got words for you. Because I know we've got words for you, because the words are for me, and I'm a sinner. And I know people in religion, they don't like to hear their preacher talk that way. They like to think of their preacher as some kind of special guy that's above everything. I am a man of like passion, just like everybody else sitting here. And one of the things that I'm so grateful for is your pastor. And I thought about it when Donald was praying this morning. I'm glad people always, what do I call you, Richard? If you're a young kid, you want to call me Brother Richard, that's fine. I'm just Richard's what I am. There's nothing special about me other than the fact that I'm a sinner who, by God's grace, He saw fit in His sovereign will and purpose to be merciful to and be gracious to. And so I got something to tell you. I've got something to say. And I pray the Lord will bless His word to our comfort and encouragement this morning. This is the third message. I've entitled it. It's the same title as the other two previous ones. Oh, Foolish Galatians, Part 3. Can you envision that? What they thought when Paul two times called them foolish? Called them unintelligent? Well, we want to pick up this morning in verse 6. But before we begin with verse 6, because he's going to bring up Abraham this morning in this particular part of the letter. And I thought long and hard before I began to write this week, and one of the things that came into my mind is what I've written here in the introduction. And here's the first thing that I would like for everybody to understand that's sitting here. I think most of you that have been under me for any amount of time, you know exactly these things to be true, but those that might be watching us maybe for the first time, I want to be very clear. I don't like to try to sneak up on anybody. You know, I'm always up front. I know when we have visitors, I know Pam has always told me in the past, she could, even if she sits up here in the front, she can tell when there's somebody new here, because I try, because my thought process is anytime I see somebody walking the door, this might be the only time I have an opportunity. This might be the only time in their lives that God Almighty sees fit to put the gospel before them. Because, you know, we've had people show up, like that showed up to Sunday that Kenny and Aub was preaching, just driving along, looking for a church. You know, saw this one, thought it was a pretty building, thought we'll stop and go inside there. Well, they ain't been back. But they heard the gospel. They're without excuse. But here's the thing. Preaching the gospel, and that's what we're doing this morning. That's what Kenny does. That's what Aub does. That's what anybody that stands in this pulpit. That's what Bill has done. He's done now. He's actually done it. It's what Bill did. That's what Jim does. That's what Gary Shepherd does. All that preach the gospel, folks, preaching the gospel. And I want to be very clear on this. It is not an offer. And it's not an invitation, a salvation to those who are willing to accept it. Preaching the gospel, preaching God's gospel, it is not standing up here, a man standing up here. In my generation, women are now, makes no difference, men aren't women, transgendered people, they stand up. And it's, you know, if you notice how the religion in this world, it's all about love. Preaching the gospel is not standing up here and declaring that God loves sinners, and by sinners, they mean all sinners. Makes no difference who you are or where you are or what you are. But now they do want to make exceptions for people. God loves everybody but Adolf Hitler. Well, he can't have it that way. Or God loves everybody but that guy that was responsible for them planes coming into those buildings. You can't divide it up that way. He either loves all or he loves not at all. God's love's not ambivalent. It's just not. But declaring the gospel, preaching the gospel, is not declaring that God loves all sinners so much that he sent his son. That's what we were raised under all our life. John 3:16. They have built a religion on one verse. Lifted it out of its context and twisted it and distorted it into a lie that is of no value to any sinner. It's not preaching that God sent his only son into this world to live and suffer and bleed and die and ascend to go to glory so that every possible sinner that willing to believe it, what he did will become effectual for. When you think about it, you know, every Arminian, every free will, every works-based teacher or preacher, they proclaim every single solitary one of those things every single solitary time they get into the pulpit. They've done it today. Now they have. And then I thought about this, because I mean, people say, well, yeah, y'all point out everybody else's error. Well, let me give you some error on a personal note. Even as a lost Calvinist, I know people say, y'all Calvinists in there. Well, let's clarify something. Even as a lost Calvinist preacher, and I was a Calvinistic preacher. And I was, this might sound kind of prideful, but I was pretty well versed, and I was self-taught in Reformed theology. And I declared those same things every single solitary time I went out on Thursday night visitation, when I went into people's homes, and every time I stood in the pulpit that I stood in and preach what I thought was the gospel. But here's the thing. None of those things in and of themselves are the gospel. Paul made it clear. Turn back over to Galatians chapter 1. You say, oh my God, he's going all, he's turning back over in chapter 1. Paul made it clear, very clear, what's involved in truly declaring God's gospel. In the beginning of this epistle, this letter that he writes, a letter that I might add that he writes to these Galatian believers who two times already in one chapter that we've looked at over the last two Sundays, two times he has called these Galatian believers foolish, unintelligent, unlearned, uneducated, ignorant. What's the gospel? Can we define it? That's the thing. Can you define the gospel? Is there a difference between what we say is the gospel and what they say is the gospel? Can we draw a distinction? Well, Paul does. Look at verse 3, chapter 1. Grace, that word grace is charis. It means the blessedness of God. Without any merit on our part, just God being gracious. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the only way God can pronounce grace and peace on any of his people, he's got to be at peace with them. He tells us how. Verse 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Whose sins? Those that he extends grace and peace to. So he's made it limited in that sense. Why did he give himself for our sins? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not attempt to deliver us. He's delivered us from this present evil world. According to the will of God, our God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the gospel. You hear me? That's the gospel. Christ gave himself for his people's sins, whoever they are, to deliver them from this present evil world according to the sovereign will and purpose of our eternal God. Period. Now listen to me. Any deviation from this message, this one, he's very clear. He doesn't leave it up to our subjection to come up with what we think is the gospel. He's told us what the gospel is. He said over in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed. See, that's the thing. Don't have to be ashamed of this one. This one saves his people from their sins. Doesn't make it possible. He saves them. So any deviation from that message, listen to this, any conditions placed on the sinner, any dishonoring of God's Christ's accomplished work of redemption on the behalf of those who he has delivered from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father is to be found preaching what Paul calls in the next few verses of chapter 1, another gospel. See, do you ever remember anybody in false religion ever telling you there was another gospel? Huh? They got their degrees. They got their doctorates and their master's degree and all those things. Paul had something important. He had salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, and he was indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, folk, there's another gospel. Notice what he says. Not only are you found to be proclaiming another gospel, but you're under the curse that Paul pronounces on you for preaching and teaching that other gospel. Look at verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. In other words, Paul says, you know what Paul says here? Paul says, if my gospel changes, the only gospel is the true gospel is this one that's recorded in verses 3, 4, and 5. He says, if I change or another an angel, can you get any holier than angels? He says, if an angel comes down from heaven, preaches something other than verses 3 through verse 5, declaring it to be the gospel, let him be anathema. And that word anathema is unusual. This is what it means. Devoted to God for eternal destruction. Devoted and set apart from God for eternal destruction. Now, he doesn't stop. Verse 9, as we said before, so say we again. This is a verily, verily. This is important. If any preach any other gospel unto you than the one you've received, and they received their gospel from Paul, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. See, here's the thing. This specific message, verses 3 through verse 5, this gospel message, this was the gospel of their salvation. These Galatian believers to whom Paul is meticulously by the Holy Spirit writing this letter, they hadn't claimed that they were saved under free will Arminian. There were no Arminian. They weren't saved under free will works religion. Folks, I'm going to tell you what. Free will didn't just come up in the last 200 or 300 years. And works certainly didn't just come up in the last 200 or 300 years. Works started out in the garden. And our father Adam. But they didn't claim they were saved under what was, Paul has said, another gospel. But they had at least outwardly professed faith in this Christ declared by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. But now what's happened? They're being bewitched or tricked or mesmerized to turn away from justification full and free in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ based on His blood and His accomplished death. And encouraged to look now, what, to their performances. And I want to correct what I said last week. This one and Colossians, they're both dealing with a ceremonial law. Romans is dealing with a civil law, with the Ten Commandments. But he says this, they were looking back to their performance of these ceremonial laws as a ground of hope because of their salvation. And Paul wouldn't have any of it. And so in the first 5 verses that we've looked at over the last couple of weeks, he proved conclusively that the Spirit, you receive the Spirit, and by the Spirit we mean this, we mean the Spirit of Christ. You receive salvation. You received eternal life, and it only comes one way. How does it come? Through the hearing of faith. Notice what he says. Look at our text, verse 2 through verse 5. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Was he hoping to run them off? Do you think your pastor or any other gospel preacher ever wants anybody to leave? Wants them to leave this gospel behind? I think one of the most discouraging things in my life as a child of God is to see somebody come and see somebody profess faith and then see somebody disappear. And I've seen it in my lifetime. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not going back to that foolish thing that men come up with. It's not the one that starts a race, but the one that finishes a race and gets the prize. If you got the prize, you stay with the prize. If you found that pearl of great price, you sell everything, and you can't let it go. You cannot. And see, his hope, just like our hope, is this. That they would see their folly, their foolishness. Because obviously they don't see that they're foolish because he's told them twice, you're foolish. And his hope is not to offend them by calling them ignorant. His hope is that they'll see their foolishness and they'll return back to what? Like what we read in the call to worship in John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Whosoever abideth not, John, the same John that recorded our Lord's word there in John chapter 8, he recorded that epistle, 2 John, whosoever abideth not, continueth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. It's not enough to give just mental agreement to it. You continue in it. You continue in that good hope through grace. You continue in an uncompromising stand in Christ alone as the Lord our righteousness. So that's his hope. But now we need to understand and keep this in mind as we study this epistle. What's the theme of Galatians? What's the underlying theme of this entire letter? What is it? It's justification. Justification that it's found only in and by Christ's work as our surety. That's the theme of it. How do I know that? Because that's what Paul's ministry was all about. That's what our ministry is all about. I'm not telling you get right where you won't get left. I'm telling you look to Christ. Paul said, be it known unto you therefore, men, brethren, that through this man is preached unto you, what's preached to you this morning? The forgiveness of sins. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And by him, in other words, by his authority, by his power, by his grace, by him, all that believe. So that's the only way you're going to believe. It's got to be by him. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Isn't it amazing? A man who spent all his life serving the law of Moses says, you can never be justified by the law of Moses. The only way you can be justified is where? In Christ. Period. Paul had made this theme very clear when he withstood Paul to his face in chapter 2 and said to Paul, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faithfulness. Knowing that Christ is faithful by God's Holy Spirit, what? Even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified not by our faith, but what? By the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, by what he did, not by what we do. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can we make that any clearer? You cannot get to heaven by your deeds. Even if they are done in you by God the Holy Spirit, you don't go to heaven that way. Justifying righteousness is found only one place, in the one who justified us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so clear in verse 21 of that same chapter 2, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. This is the thing. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I can't remember who wrote it down. I stole it from somebody, but everything that we say we get from somebody else. It's how critical this thing is. If a person is wrong on the doctrine of justification, if you're wrong on the doctrine of justification, you are wrong on every other doctrine in the Word of God. Wrong on justification, you're wrong on sanctification. You're wrong on all of it. And see, to better prove his point that justification is in Christ alone, he appeals to the very one that is considered and called in the Word of God the Father of the faithful. Look at our text. Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, remember, we're talking about, did you receive eternal life By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he said, you've received it by the hearing of faith. And he says, here's my example. Just like Abraham. Because that's what that word even as means. It means just as. Or according as. Or since. Or seeing that. Or agreeable to the fact that. Abraham believed God and it was accounted in him for righteousness. Now the Holy, you can tell it's not Paul coming up with these things. It wasn't Paul's mindset to come up with these things. It was God the Holy Spirit moving him to pen this letter. And the Holy Spirit moved Paul to use the very one these Judaizers appealed to in order as they taught with these Galatian believers to bewitch these Galatian believers into looking to the flesh for perfection. Who'd they appeal to? In John 8, who'd they appeal to? We have one father who? Abraham's our father. And he uses Abraham and his life from the Old Testament to prove the very heresy these guys are teaching. Here's a good question. What was Abraham when the Lord called him? I had to do some searching on it. I've always said things. Kenny called me on a couple of things. Said, where do you get that Bible? And I couldn't come up with one. So we corrected that one there about what's in the Ark of the Covenant. I don't mind being corrected. We have a tendency to pick up these quaint little sayings. And I've said in the past that Abram was a stargazer on the other side with his father. But I nobody ever said, can you prove that? Can you prove he was a stargazer? Well, I'll be dadgum. God's word proves it, Kenny. This ain't pulling one out of my hip pocket and saying, let me say something that sounds good, and you just follow it and swallow it. I got the word of God to back me up. Joshua. Remember old Joshua? Joshua standing there with those Jews that said this. They stood before Joshua before they went in. They said, give us his law. And we'll keep his law and his statutes, and he'll be our God, and we'll be his people. And Joshua says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, he doesn't. He said to them, what? Choose you this day whom you'll serve. And he goes on with this. He said to the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah. Who's Terah? The father of Abraham and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. Abraham too. Like father, like son. They served other gods. But there's a difference between Abraham and Terah and Nahor. I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood. And I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his seed. And I gave him Isaac. Isaac didn't get, Abraham didn't get Isaac by his own acts. God gave him to him. God gave him that land. But listen, Abraham wasn't looking for that land. How do we know? The New Testament tells us what he was looking for. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God ain't ever built a land down here. He ain't ever built one capital building, one presidency, one kingship. He ain't ever built any of it. He's held it up. He's established it. Used it all for his purpose and according to his promise. But folks, Abraham wasn't looking for anything. And here's the thing, this active idolater, and that's what he is. Abraham was an active idolater who did not know God. He was not searching for God. And he had no concern for the true and living God. The Lord called this man by his grace, and he drawed Abram to himself. And here's the thing, the fact that God justified Abraham based on the certainty that his surety, the one Abraham saw, according to Romans chapter 8, by God-given faith, saw his day and was glad in it. fact that Abraham saw that the one that would in time establish the only righteousness required to justify the ungodly by his obedience unto death is evidenced, seeing that the Holy Spirit placed it on record for the perpetual comfort and encouragement of the church. How do we know that? Look at verse 8 in our text. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. The Lord preached the gospel unto Abraham. Who did? The Lord did. And that word preached before the gospel is one word in the original. It means to announce and promise glad tidings beforehand. God preached to Abraham glad tidings beforehand. And since Abraham was an ungodly idolater, at the time God reckoned him to be righteous in his surety, the promised seed, it's undeniable that at the time that God justified Abraham, he had no good works to justify himself based upon. See, these Judaizers, what are they demanding? They're demanding that these Galatian believers submit to circumcision in order to be saved. And who are they appealing to? Well, Abraham was circumcised, right? Yet Abraham believed God when he was what? He wasn't even a Jew. As far as national lineage, because the name Jew didn't even come along till who? Israel, Jacob. He was in uncircumcision. And folks, here's the thing you got to keep in mind. He wasn't circumcised to 13 or 14 years after he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, Abraham, as well as all those who would believe like Abraham, they're justified the same exact way. How? By pure, free, unmerited grace. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Was there any merit in Abraham's belief in God? Is there any merit in our belief in God? Well, listen to me. How could there be any merit in it? Seeing faith, where does it come from? It's a gift, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What's not of yourself? Faith's not of yourself. It, faith, is the gift of God. Paul made it very clear to those Philippian believers, you and me included, for unto you is given on behalf of Christ not only what's given to you, to believe on his name. I always think about this in Acts 13:48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How many? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Since faith's a gift of God, folks, there can be no merit in it. And not only is that true, but faith was not the cause of Abraham's justification. And it's not the cause of our justification. We do believe, but our faith's not the trigger on this thing of justification. Abraham's faith wasn't in his faith. Matter of fact, when you think about it, that, you know, he says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for right. I've had people who believe or reform or strict Calvinistic reform people tell me that it, you know what it's talking about? And they're prominent people in a church, in churches, in places of authority, made this statement, that it is Abraham's faith. That's not what was imputed to him. Do you want your faith imputed to you? You want God to reckon you saved based on your believing? I don't. And I don't think you do either. Because let me ask you this. Have you got, first of all, is it, do you have perfect faith? Does it never waver? You always are thoroughly convinced based on God's testimony that you okay and he's okay and everybody's okay. It never goes cold and you never feel with unbelief and doubt. You never think one time in your mind, I wonder if I'm saved. You ever do that still? Those thoughts ever cross your mind? Prayer become a chore? Seems like heaven's closed against you? Reading the Word of God is almost a torment. You say, "Well, preacher, don't talk that way." Well, let me ask, if it's that pleasurable, don't raise your hand, because I'm not raising mine. How many of you picked this thing up this week? How many of you this week listened to a sermon, a gospel message? How much time did we spend on politics or social media or the newspaper or sports? I wasted 9 hours of my life yesterday watching football. We do what we want to do. And we place emphasis on what's important to us. And folks, this should be the most important thing to you and me. God's word declared to be imputed or reckoned to him, it was not his faith. What was imputed to him? It was the promised Messiah's righteousness, which he would accomplish in time by his obedience unto death as Abraham's shield and his exceeding great reward. See, Abraham, like you and me, he's saved the same way we're saved. He's saved by hope. What was his hope? A confident expectation that what God had promised, he would also do. That's all I got to hold on to right now. How about you? This is the promise he's promised me, Bart. What's God promised me? Eternal life. He's promised it. I ain't requested it. I ain't sought it. By nature, I did not want it. He promised it. And folks, my confidence, my hope is this. What he promised, he gonna do. This God who I hope in will present this sinner holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight based on something I had no part in, merely by his grace. Look at verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, he appeals to what they've heard. Know ye therefore, don't you know this? In other words, what's he said? I've taught you this repeatedly. And I tell you, that's why he said to those Philippians, for me to repeat the same thing to you, to me it's grievous, but for you what? It's good. And really, in reality, it was good for Paul too. We have a tendency to forget, don't we? We sing that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that's us. And Paul tells these Galatians that they knew about this blessedness, seeing that Paul had clearly and dogmatically declared it to them. What did they know? What is he claiming that they knew? What had Paul so clearly and evidently set forth before them? Christ crucified among you. So much so that they saw it so clearly as if they were there the moment that it occurred. Do you see him whom... Have you looked on him whom God hath pierced? Did you pierce? Have you? Have you seen the glory of God? They'd been told about it. And they'd claim we see God's glory in Christ. Paul had declared God's Christ to them, and they had by faith looked back to that accomplished work of redemption. And Paul tells them that anybody who are of faith, in other words, anybody who's believed God, like Abraham, those are the very ones, and they alone, the ones who believe like Abraham, whatever it is to believe like Abraham, they're the children of Abraham. And folks, I'm going to tell you, this is an absolute swipe that he takes by the God of the Holy Spirit at these Judaizers. By declaring that all who believe God, Paul strikes out at these false teachers who proclaim they themselves, who'd they say they were? We're the children of God. We're the children of Abraham. Yet at the same time, what were they demanding? They were demanding, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. What's people in religion tell you? Unless you go to church every Sunday, you cannot be saved. You know, I've had people contact me through the years that folks encouraged them to pack up and leave their hometown thousands of miles away and move where their supposed gospel church was so they'd be near church. And tell you what, folks, I wish everybody that I had the privilege of preaching the gospel, I wish they were all sitting right here with us. I do. But folks, I don't encourage people to pack up and move down here to Ruston, Louisiana. I just don't do it. But I had one couple, they were encouraged by some people to come to another church, and they said, we just can't do it. And this is how self-righteous people get. They said, if you really love the gospel, you would sell your home and you'd quit your job and you'd pack up and you'd move here. I ain't going to tell you what that is. That's foolishness. That's foolishness now. And they actually think maybe they don't believe because they're not willing to. But the condition ain't moving to Ruston to be in a gospel church. Folks, it ain't even about being with believers. I have people tell me all the time, well, I want to, and I do. I'm grateful. Ken, I'm glad you found us. And Kenny and Sandra and Brenda, and not to discount any of you folks, you know how much I love everybody that's been a part of this, the ones that the Lord has graciously brought in. But, you know, you don't have to. This is not about being here to where we can interact with one another. I mean, was the gospel ministry at Ruston any less successful for the 4 to 6 weeks that all we had was virtual? Now, I know I missed the heck out of y'all, and it's hard as heck to stand up here in a pulpit by myself with nobody here running this thing and preaching to empty pews. But did that negate the gospel ministry? Was the gospel not still going out? Those of you who listen, didn't you still hear the same gospel you'd hear if you were sitting right here in front of us? So you can't say, well, if you're not willing to move, you don't believe the gospel. You can hear the gospel anywhere. In the day and age in which we live, people add all kinds of. If you don't study your Bible X number of hours, if you're not baptized, if you don't take the Lord's table, if you don't do this, you don't do that, folks. I'm gonna tell you what I've been calling it this for 35 years. That ain't nothing but doo-doo religions. All it is, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's not salvation. That's not grace. That's not God's mercy shown to sinners in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, while these false teachers could trace their natural ancestry to Abraham, they were not Abraham's spiritual seed. We read that in John chapter 8. Paul made it even clearer in Romans chapter 2, for he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision's not outward in the flesh. Where is it at? It's in the heart. And in the spirit, not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men. See, because that's what they were getting at. You got to be circumcised and accept your circumcision. And they wanted to do the circumcising, where they could say, okay, here's one. They got another pelt on the wall. Right? Praise is not of men, but this circumcision of the heart, praise is of God. See, if God praises me, and God calls me blessed, I'm blessed. You call me blessed, I've got your blessing. Huh? I don't need you telling me that. People say, well, preacher, do you think I saved? That's not my call. God has to reveal that to you. Every believer, whether they're a newborn babe in Christ or they're a mature saint walking with God for a decade, every one of us are equally saved, equally justified, equally sanctified, and equally assured that we will receive the promised blessing in Christ without any regard to our character and our conduct or our lineage. Verse 8. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We heard that all our life, hadn't we? I read that a moment ago, and how many people that are premillennialists appeal to that in Psalm 122? Pray for Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Pray for Jerusalem. but not the Jerusalem that's over there. Pray for which Jerusalem? The Jerusalem which is above, the mother of us all. Huh? Pray for the Israel of God that Paul talks about at the end of Galatians. All those that believe on the Israel of God be peace. Not Israel over there. The true Israel of God. And he says this, you know, think about it. This gospel message that God preached, declared himself to Abraham. He declared, what's the word, the gospel message? In thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, I tell you what, I know two times that Abraham lied, that when the kings of those nations found out who Abraham was, that Sarah wasn't his sister, and it was his wife, and they had his wife with them, they said, you've brought a curse on us. Huh? They didn't consider themselves blessed. Not everybody that encountered Abraham personally was blessed, nor his natural lineage were blessed by it. See, this promise isn't to be understood of Abraham personally, but who's the promise to? It's to the seed. Not Isaac, but who? Even the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from what he tells us in chapter 4, verse 14, 16, this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that you might receive the promise of God through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth and addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I said seeds. Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, which is many, but as of one seed. And to thy seed, which is who? Christ. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be. Where? In Christ. Not to any nation that's in Christ, they're blessed. Any nation in Christ. And here's the thing. Paul didn't mean by nations. He did not mean all men and women without exception to be blessed. But what he means is this. Some from all nations. Meaning those God chose in Christ. Those Christ redeemed by his obedience unto death. And those the Holy Spirit will call by His grace, they've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In the seed. God loves me. Where? In Christ. He don't love me for me. He loves me because of where I'm at. I'm in Christ. Look at verse 9 and we'll quit. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter concerning Abraham and this promise God made to him and to his seed, Christ. And see, also by this word, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, it's an explanation of what he wrote in the previous verse. See, what he's saying is this, all of this has to be taken in a limited sense and not understood as teaching that this blessing is for all men and women without exception. This eternal blessedness, who's it reserved for? It's reserved only for those who are of faith. That is to say, those that are of the same faith of Abraham. Those who are believers in Christ. Those who, like Abraham, seek justification by faith alone in Him and not by works of the law. Because think about it. Abraham believed on Him who justified the ungodly, and there was not even any law back then. There was several hundred years passed between when Abraham believed God and when Israel got the law. So there was no works of the law involved in it. And see, this was the admonition Paul was giving to these believers who had professed faith in Christ. But now they were being bewitched to look to the works of the law for assurance of salvation. But notice the last part of this verse. Are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are blessed with faithful Abraham. Back up in verse 8, he used that same word, blessed. But it's a different word. It means to confer benefits on. In verse 8, where he says that is in thee shall all nations be blessed. In Christ shall blessings be conferred on all those whom he represents. And isn't that true? All God's elect in every generation, aren't the blessings of Christ conferred on them? All of them? Makes no difference whether it was 100 years ago or a week ago or 100 more years from now. The same blessings are conferred on them. But in this word, in this verse, the word translated or blessed, it's a different word. It means this, favored of God. So then they which are of faith are favored of God. Are favored of God with faithful Abraham. A lot of faith there, isn't it? Here's the same word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, here it is, hath blessed us, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I'll close with this. I love what John Gill wrote on this particular passage. He says of this phrase concerning blessed with faithful Abraham, he said, in his seed, Christ, they are blessed with a justifying righteousness in Christ as Abraham was, and will be blessed with eternal life as Abraham is. They will sit with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob in the kingdom of our God. The character of faithful, blessed, or blessed with faithful Abraham, the character of faithful given to him, respects not Abraham's personal uprightness or integrity, but his faith in God, and does not suppose that he was blessed for his faith, but that it was through faith that he received the blessings of justification and not by the works of the law, and that in the same way all that believe shall be justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now we'll stop right there. We'll come back next week and we'll pick up in verse 10. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Ray, if you would, lead us in a